Good morning. I'd like to introduce you guys to Officer Intern. My good friend Caleb was not able to be in service with us this morning, but we brought part of him. So turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Well, I don't think we're going to make it out of here by noon. That was my goal. But I am tired and I am hungry, so it won't be long afternoon. I have had no caffeine this morning. Yes. Short testimony. I made a joke about us having a breeding camp for pre-diabetes. For those of you who hadn't heard yet, they're telling me that that's what I am. I'm pre-diabetic, and so I have began to change a few things that I eat and that I drink. And I will tell you that the getting off sugars isn't nearly as hard as giving up bread. I really thought that it was cake that would be the hard one, but it's those rolls on Sunday afternoon that... But through the Lord's strength, I've not had a soft drink in about a month and a half now. And I stopped eating ice cream in bed at night. No, I didn't stop it in total, just stopped eating it in bed at night. But it has been good. It has been neat to see the Lord give me strength in areas that I thought that I would never be able to conquer. Because I'm just going to be honest with you, I love ice cream, I love rolls, and I love Coca-Cola. So, all right, is everybody caught up with me? We're in Ephesians chapter 6. That little story had nothing to do with my sermon. I just wanted to give you time to get caught up. So we're going to pick up in verse 10, reading from the New International Version. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We're going to begin a 2, maybe 3, I don't know, however long Pastor lets me, week series on the armor of God. And I will go ahead and share with you that you may be disappointed in how I covered the shield of faith because Pastor took 4 weeks on it, and so I'm not. It may make an appearance in a couple of weeks, but for the most part, I'm going to touch on everything other than the shield since Pastor did such a phenomenal job of covering that. But this week, what we are hoping to get to is the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. But before we dig in there, as an introduction, let's go back and look at the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, and the letter that we're going to be using as our text. So keep in mind that the book of Ephesians, it is a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Ephesus from a prison cell. So this is known as one of the prison epistles. When we think about Paul sitting in prison writing a letter, a lot of his letters do a lot of different things. Some scholars believe that this letter, although it was written to the church at Ephesus, it could also have been intended to be a circular letter so that after the church of Ephesus read it, it would then be passed on from church to church, given the same instruction. One neat thing about the book of Ephesians that we see is that in this book, Paul pays special attention to lay out directions on how Christians ought to live. So you'll find a lot of the same things in Ephesians and in Colossians, you know, another epistle. You'll see the same things, but what you need to understand is that what he deals with here is how Christians ought to be living. In terms of morality, in terms of righteousness, in terms of our outward conduct, which a lot of times, especially in the evangelical world, we don't like to focus as much on the outward conduct because we know that Jesus is interested in the inner man, which is true. Jesus is all about our heart and where our heart is, and it is true that no matter how hard we try, we can never achieve that righteousness without Jesus. But let us not use that as a cop-out either. So as we dig into the armor, we first have to ask the question, writing to the church at Ephesus from a prison cell, why does Paul go into the armor? Why does he begin to tell them about the armor? A few things that I thought were really important. We look at verses 10 through 12 where he clearly identifies who our opponent is, right? I mean, especially in the church world today, especially in a season like Halloween, we are all hypersensitive to the attacks of the spiritual world. We're all hypersensitive to the attacks that are looming. We're all ever aware in a season like this. So I find it interesting that the Lord would move that. Okay, well, if you're aware of the attack, I got that covered. Now let me tell you how to stand against it. So first, we need to recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. It's not against unbelievers. It's not against our neighbor. It's against something that we cannot see. Sometimes it's manifest in our neighbors. Sometimes it's manifested in our government. Sometimes it's manifested in our bosses. Sometimes it's manifested in our friends and even in our co-members of the congregation. But the battle is not against them. The battle is against the Spirit. So keep in mind that we are fighting something that is of a supernatural nature, and as such, we must use supernatural defenses. So first, our fight is against evil. In point one, what we're going to talk about is defending our fort. So if our fight is against evil, if our fight is against the principalities, if our fight is against the evil spirits in the heavenly realms, then what are we defending against? What are we defending? What is our position? What I really liked about some of the things I was reading as I was studying this is a lot of times we think of the armor, and I don't know about you, I say we, but I'm just going to say me. A lot of times when I've thought about the armor of the Lord and why we should put it on and what we're supposed to do with it, maybe it's because I was an offensive lineman when I played ball, but I always think about it because like I'm getting dressed to go into battle to move the front line forward. You know, that's not exactly what was intended here. Without going too far down this rabbit trail, I want to point out that when you look at the armor of the Lord, there was only one offensive weapon offered. Every other weapon is a weapon of defense. A lot of guys who are a lot smarter than me, who have studied this a lot more than I have, believe that what Paul was actually preparing the church to do is to defend the fort. To defend when attacks come. So when we think of the armor, let us keep our head wrapped around the fact that this is not an offensive equipment, but this is a defensive equipment. I wanted to, for those of you who don't know, I've been engaged in some further education, and it happened that what I should be studying this month happened to be right up in, where the scripture was going to be today. And I could have typed this over into my notes, but I really wasn't sure I was going to read it. And the Lord was messing with me this morning, and I feel like I got to read this. So I'm just going to read from my textbook. This is a book on Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. These are commentaries on the prison epistles. So as you can imagine, I got some of my content from here. But I wanted to read this for you guys word for word because I didn't want to mess this up. The author of this book is quoting another author. He says here, "The scene is filled with a marshaled host of the evil one, bent upon dislodging the soul and the church from the one possible vantage ground of life and power, and that is union and communion with their Lord." So when we talk about putting on the full armor of the Lord, keep in mind that the purpose that we are putting it on for is to defend this union and communion with our Lord. So that is what our opponent, that is what our adversary is trying to attack. Now, sometimes he'll choose to attack that through our neighbor. Sometimes he will choose to attack that through our friends. Sometimes he's even been known to get up into church and be able to use each other to attack that union and communion. So as we consider what are we to defend against, understand that that is the fort which we are protecting, is our ability, our opportunity to have communion and fellowship with the Lord, therefore being able to fully minister in his name. The other thing about the armor that I'd like to point out before we get into the various piece parts is that this is often called the full armor of the Lord, which in our vernacular today would cause us to believe it is the totality armor of the Lord, but it's not. This is the essential armor of the Lord. See, there are parts of the armor that have been left out of this particular context, not because they're not valuable, not because they aren't adequate, not because they're not I keep using the wrong words. It's not because they're not pieces of the armor. They were left out because these six pieces are the bare essentials, the bare necessities when it comes to standing against the evil one. That if you have these six, other ones would be nice, but these six will be enough. So remember that when we say the full armor of the Lord, these six pieces are the necessities. These are the ones we have to have. As such, that means five out of six is not good enough. Four out of six will not get the job done. We must put on all six pieces. The last thing about the armor before we move into breaking it apart is so often, because we think of this as an offensive equipment, we think of, well, we'll put the armor on when we go to battle. We think of, we put the armor on when there is a campaign to wage. When Halloween's coming, all right, guys, let's get our armor on because we know the devil's going to attack now. The armor is issued at the point of salvation. See, whenever we played football, I tell you, I ain't going to get too far in football today, but I'm going to tell y'all some football stories. It's still fall. Y'all bear with me. When we played football, one of the first things we used to do at the beginning of the season is we had a day when we'd come up to the school, and we would go to the various equipment rooms. They give us our helmets, shoulder pads, all that good stuff. You know, jerseys, practice, all that stuff. Cleats, all that. The day you join the team, they issue all that equipment to you. It's your job to put it on at the right time, right? Well, you see, that's where the spiritual life is different. At the day you're saved, the Lord says, here's your equipment. He expects you to put it on and keep it on. He doesn't expect you to take a break. He doesn't expect you to look out on the horizon and see, oh, the enemy's attacking. Let me go put my armor on. No. The armor of the Lord, all six of these necessary pieces, we must put on and we must keep on. If we choose to leave one behind, we are susceptible in all six pieces. I thought I was going to get three pieces of the armor done today, just to let you guys know, but we'll be lucky to get through the breastplate. So now that you have a very short sleeve, a very brief introduction of what the armor is, why we need it, who we're fighting, the context of it, what I want to do is I want to dive into the first piece. Remember, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That means that we can pay attention to the order that things come. Okay, so that would mean, in my opinion, that if the belt of truth came first, then one, we ought to talk about the belt of truth first, because when the Holy Spirit inspired us, he knew I was going to be here telling y'all about this today. I don't know how he knew, but he just knew. And so he wrote it first, so I think that he meant for me to tell you about that first. Okay, so we're going to talk about that first. All right, so the belt of truth. The belt of truth. I'm going to open this up with a funny story. I asked permission so my friend will not be too embarrassed when I share this. How many of y'all know what a belt's good for? All right, we ain't going to talk about its utility in correcting youngins. Okay, that's... although it is quite useful for that. That is the belt of pain, not the belt of truth. So the quick story I want to share with you guys is me and a friend of mine, Stuart. All of you know Stuart, or most of you know Stuart. For those of you who don't know, me and Stuart have been friends for a very long time. There are four of us that are like brothers. And we've played ball together. We've traveled together. We've done a lot of good things and a couple of bad things together. But we serve the Lord now, so we don't talk about the bad things anymore. But however, one of the things we used to all enjoy doing before we had families and kids and all that good stuff was we'd go down to a hot rod show every March down at Myrtle Beach. And we would, we live like bachelors for a few days and, guy stuff, cars, yeah. Anyways. So one of the last times we did this, this is a story I'll never forget, probably tell it at Stuart's funeral if I outlive him. When packing for a trip that you're not taking your wife on, you have no help packing your bag. Because your wife doesn't have to deal with you when you get there. So nobody tells you, hey, did you pack XYZ? Fill in the blank. Well, Stuart didn't have a wife back then. And so he had no one to help him pack his bag. So he forgot something. He forgot his belt. Stuart became aware of the fact that he forgot his belt the next morning. All right, so night one on the trip, next morning, Stuart gets up, goes to get dressed. Man, I forgot my belt. Well, that's a bummer. So, most of us are like, that stinks. I forgot my belt. No, not Stuart. Mm-mm. He whined for the next hour as we all got ready. Man, I wish I had a belt. Man, this is... I just don't know how I'm going to function today. I need my belt. I'm like, Stuart, it's just a belt. I know, man, I'm going to be pulling my pants up all day. I'm just, man. So anyway, so we finally coax him into the car, and we go out to breakfast, eating at some greasy little dive, and the waitress comes up, and she goes, hey, guys, how you doing? Pretty good. Matt, Tiny. Having a good time, Stuart. Man, I really wish I had my belt. Waitress goes, to which I go. So she takes her drink orders, comes back, says, well, you guys know what you're going to eat? And so, Matt orders, Tiny orders, I order. So we go like, man, I wish I had a belt on this menu. I'm like, for goodness sake, Stuart, we're going to Walmart when we leave here. We're all going to chip in and buy you a belt. But it won't be my belt. So I wanted to tell that story because as I was thinking about the belt of truth and what the belt does, I couldn't think of anything other than my buddy Stuart and how important his belt was to him. So let's remember that Paul is writing this. I'm sorry, I've got to pick this up. It's irritating me because I got OCD. But anyways, sorry. So when we think about I couldn't find Roman gear, so I got sheriff's gear. And I was nice enough to be provided, Caleb, our intern, was nice enough to give me this belt outfitted with all the stuff that holds all the good stuff, but he didn't give me any of the good stuff. He did leave me the rubber gloves in case, I guess, I run into someone who needs medical attention, but you all know me. I don't do so well in that, so they'll stay right there. But anyway, so this is the officer's belt of truth. And so let's think about Paul, where he's at. Paul's in a prison, a Roman prison, so Paul's probably looking at a Roman guard going, I think I can use this, okay? So with the Roman armor, we never think about how important the belt is, right? Okay, so he's got this belt. Well, what does the belt do? Well, just like for Stuart, the belt holds your breeches up. Well, they didn't wear breeches back then. They wore long, like, tunic things, and sometimes they were short tunic things, and sometimes I think I read somewhere they talked about this kilt thing. I was like, I thought that was Scottish, not Roman, but anyhow. But so what the belt did was it held everything in together. Okay, so it kept it all in tight. Because I don't know about you, but if you ever been, I grew up in church, so I've had to be like a shepherd before in a Christmas play. If you ever had to wear one of them gown things that they used to wear back in the day, man, you can't get after nobody with that thing all, flowing and everything. if you got a tussle, like we hear Peter talk about how he would have to tie his cloak up around him, you know, because you just all flowy like that in a gown, you can't do it. So think of how important that belt was for battle. You know, it kept everything in tight. The other neat thing about the belt was I didn't realize this until I started studying, but the belt, the breastplate, a lot of times was actually, you know, you only think about it being up here, but it was actually long and covered the upper thigh. So when that breastplate came down and covered the upper thigh, that belt is what held it in place. If you didn't have that belt in place, it would allow the breastplate to shift. So remember I said, if you miss one piece of the armor, it has an effect on the rest. So if he didn't have his belt, his breastplate might be shifted to the side, and now he's got some of his vital organs exposed. But anyways, we'll get to the breastplate in a minute. So the belt on a Roman Roman soldier was actually very important. A very little thing, but a very important thing because it kept everything tight. It was the outer thing that secured all the other protective gear. It was this outer force that pulled everything together and kept him agile and ready to fight and able to move, okay? So then we have to ask, okay, well, we get the imagery of the belt. Oh, the belt did something else. The belt held the sword. With no belt, he had no sword. I mean, I guess he could run off holding on to it, but wouldn't it be nice to be, you know, hands-free? I hate preaching with a mic. I like this kind better. I talk with my hands. But anyway, so it held his sword. We'll get into that later, too. Well, probably not this week, probably like 4 weeks from now if I'm anything like Pastor. All right, so we understand what the belt is. Look on our own officer intern here, you know, we see his belt. And it holds all of his essential gear. Whenever he's chasing a convict, you know what I'm saying? Or he's chasing somebody who done got out the car, or whenever someone's attacking him, he don't want to have to worry about where is all his stuff and are his britches going to stay up. You know, going to keep it all tight, you know, keep it all in close, you know? So the belt is of extreme importance. Now, what is the belt of truth? Okay, so Paul takes this and he says, all right, well, I can get everybody to understand what the belt is, but let's talk about how we apply it as the belt of truth. Okay, so with the belt of truth, I've done a lot of research, and there's really two different theories. I'm not going to tell you the theory that most people agree is not the right theory because I don't want to confuse you. Just know there's kind of like two ways to look at it, and just about everybody agrees that it's okay, but it's not really the best way. The best way to look at it is the belt of truth can be broken down into our integrity and our sincerity with our walk with the Lord. So remember, if our purpose in putting on the armor is so that we can withstand the attacks, when the greatest ways to withstand the attacks is to have high integrity and to be sincere in your walk with the Lord. That's how you keep everything else tight. If whenever you are faced in a compromising situation, if you keep front and center the integrity of your witness, if you keep front and center the sincerity of your walk, it makes it easier to maintain your righteousness. It makes it easier to keep those things intact because really what it comes down to is, you know, we should talk about characters, who you are when nobody's looking, right? Well, let's think about that in terms of integrity. Let's think about that in terms of if I'm really sincere about walking with the Lord, if I'm really in this thing, like we say, in it to win it, you know? If I'm really going to do this Christian walk, then I'm going to take every opportunity to evaluate how am I walking. And so whenever we talk about putting on that belt of truth, make sure that our walk is true. Now remember, I'm trying to cover these things in like, you know, a couple of weeks. So if you hear me go, yeah, but you missed X, I'm telling you what I think was important for this week. I have no doubt that there's more on the bone, and I'm leaving it for you guys to eat at some other time. All right, so that's the belt of truth. Make sure we put it on. It's going to hold your breastplate in the right place. Whew. I hate looking at that clock because I got to get to the breastplate this week, so we're going to roll with it as quick. Y'all listen fast, and I'll talk fast. All right, so moving on to point three, the breastplate of righteousness. Now remember, we picked up in verse 14 where he said, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. That's as far as we're going to get today. So what was the breastplate's job? The breastplate's job, I mean, I think this is pretty obvious, especially in Officer Intern's example here. This is a bulletproof vest. They didn't have bullets back then, so they didn't have to worry about that. But, you know, now my man needs Kevlar to make it home safe at night, you know? And so whenever you think about what's the purpose of this breastplate, it's to protect the vital organs. Because I don't know about you guys, but everything from here to here seems to be really important to keeping me alive. Now, I got my heart in here, I got my lungs in here, I got my stomach, intestines, liver, kidneys, all that good stuff, you know, appendix, you know, all them things that, you know, they're from here to here. And it sure is nice to know right about here, you know, that you're covered. Now, I'll cite the movie Dumb and Dumber. What if they would have shot you in the face? I don't know. Some of y'all are in my generation, y'all got that. Anyways, that's what you got the shield for. Pastor taught y'all about that for 4 weeks. Don't worry about it. Go back and see it. It's online. I watched it a few weeks ago. All right, so when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, remember, it's going to cover from here to here. And like I said, in some cases, it went all the way down to here. And it's held in place by the belt of truth. So if you don't have your belt of truth on, remember, you can shift this over to one side. And all of a sudden, you got your lungs exposed. You got your heart exposed. You might have your kidneys or your liver exposed. You're going to have something vital exposed, right? So it's important to keep your breastplate on, right? We understand that in the Roman soldier's gear, that as he's out there fighting, as he's, you know, being attacked, as he's in the course of battle, this is what everybody was going for. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is the prime target. This is the area. I mean, if you guys hunt, this is where you want to hit a deer, right? You know what I'm saying? If you hunt people, this is where you want to hit them, right there, you know? Let me tell you something. If somebody breaking in my house, I'm not aiming for a leg. I'm not aiming for a face that's too small. I'm aiming for this right here. There's a bunch of things I can take care of with a good shot right there. If that's what everyone was looking for, most oftentimes what theologians believe that Paul was trying to communicate to the church at Ephesus was, behind your breastplate is your heart. Not just the one that goes thump, 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 you know, not that one, but your spiritual heart. When we ask the question, you know, why do I need to put on my breastplate of righteousness? Is to protect my heart. So what is righteousness? You know, I went to the Merriam-Webster definition of righteousness, and it was so incredibly simple that I was like, man, I should know that. Webster says that righteousness is defined as acting in accord with divine or moral law. Essentially, you could say that righteousness is living a life that is pleasing to God. So when we ask the question, all right, now we talked about how we put our belt on. Now let's talk about how we put our breastplate of righteousness on. What we do is we do what the Bible teaches us to do. I mean, I'm not going to overcomplicate it. I've told people for a long time, being a Christian is not complicated. Having victory in this life is not complicated. It's just hard, okay? It's simple, but make no mistake, it's hard. It's hard. It's not. If it was easy, everybody would do it, right? Now, everybody should do it, but we're going to make the concession that it is hard. In order to protect my heart, in order to protect, to make sure that I still have communion with the Father, I need to think about my conduct. Am I living life morally sound? Am I living life that reflects the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Am I living life that I would have to be embarrassed about in front of the Lord? Or am I living life? Am I speaking words? Am I encouraging? Am I a positive reflection in this world? Is that my existence? Or is my existence a little more shady? Is my existence a little lackluster when it comes to reflecting the pure and beautiful light of Jesus Christ? So when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, what we're talking about is putting on a lifestyle, putting on a way of life that reflects Jesus. When we live in a way that reflects Him, then our heart will be protected from falling away from Him. then our heart will be in love with him. If we don't do that, if we're not intentional, then it's just a matter of time before we have, it's like running into battle with just a t-shirt on. That ain't real smart. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got somebody attacking you, the Lord has clearly said, if you're in a place where, you're going to be attacked, don't be standing out there with a t-shirt, the t-shirt of your righteousness. No. We put on the breastplate of his righteousness. Now, I know you're not going to be perfect. I ain't perfect. I could open up my life, and a lot of you know me personally. You know I ain't perfect. You know that I need a Savior. But the question is, are we trying? Are we really striving? Are we pushing to do what's above reproach? Are we pushing to do what is holy and acceptable to the Lord? And that when we mess up, it's because we messed up. It's not because we're lazy. I said I wasn't going to step on toes today. I hope I didn't. If I did, pick them up. I won't get them again. As we head towards home, because I'm out of time, as we head towards home, I know I've covered these two really quick, but I don't want to overcomplicate what we're dealing with here. I think Paul was talking to our early Christians. Paul was talking to people who were new at this thing. So let's not get too deep in it. Let's not get overcomplicated with it. Real simple. The sincerity of our walk. The holiness we conduct ourselves with. Those are the first two pieces of the armor that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about. Why? Why do those two matter so much? When we want to stand, when we want to resist Satan's attacks on our lives, when we want to resist his forces, when we want to resist, the easiest places for him to gain a foothold to win are in how we live. Those are the easiest places. Those are the places where we leave gaping holes for him to step in and establish a stronghold. So this is the first two places that we're told to pay attention to. Keep in mind that the armor is not something you put on Sunday morning. The armor is not something you put on the week before Halloween. The armor is not something you put on 3 months before mission trip. The armor is something you wear day in and day out. All six pieces, all the time. I don't know if any of you know any officers personally. I know Heather does. Those guys look awfully uncomfortable in the summertime wearing those vests. I'm just being honest with you, and I've often wondered, I wonder how many of them wish that they didn't have to wear them. I want you to think about what that vest does for them. All that gear that these guys wear, if you guys know men who have served, men and women who have served and been deployed in the military in full gear, you know that it's heavy and it's hot and it's restrictive. But all the ones I know have personally said I wouldn't leave the barracks without it. Because every day they understand that someone's trying to take their life. Every day there's an attack on them. And they put it on and they wear it. They deal with what's uncomfortable about it because it is far more comfortable to be uncomfortable than to be in a box. Point blank. So if you think righteousness is uncomfortable, it is a little bit. Do you know why? Because we're made of flesh. And it takes some work, it takes some effort, it takes some time to get to a place where righteousness is more comfortable. We know the longer you wear it, the more part of you it becomes. The more you wear it, the more naked you feel when you don't have it. The more you depend on it, the less you miss when you don't have it. So as we close down, Debbie, I'm going to ask you to bring the team up. I'm going to encourage you guys to do some more study because next week we're going to move on to our boots and to our helmet. As we go through the next week, I want you to be thinking about your armor. I want you to check your gear. My suspicion is that some of us are wearing, we're partially clad. We were all given all the pieces, but for whatever reason, we're not all wearing all the pieces. And that's what I want you to be thinking about over the coming week. As we continue this series, as we dig deeper into the armor, understand that what the Lord is teaching us is how to withstand. Nobody likes to be run over. Nobody likes to be bulldozed. Nobody likes being beat up all the time. But in Ephesians, we're given a promise that if we'll put this armor on, if we'll wear it, that we'll stand. That's all we need to stand. We don't need anything fancy. We don't need anything extra. We don't need anything crazy outside the realm of reason. Put the armor on, wear it, and you'll stand. The Bible doesn't pull punches. It doesn't back off. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't really mince words with it. It says, put it on, and you'll stand. Go ahead, Debbie. Whatever you want. Whenever you're ready, whatever you want. Okay. Don't wait on me. You got this. So as we get ready to get out of here today, check your gear. Whatever she plays, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up. And there's not going to be any big formal altar call or anything like that. I'm just going to invite you to take a minute to search your heart, to ask yourself, am I living sincere? Am I putting on the breastplate of righteousness? Have I been intentional about looking into how I arm myself every day? And if you have been, that's great. My bet is you're feeling pretty good. You're probably standing. You might be battle weary, but you're standing. You're defending the fort. You're not overcome. But if you're feeling overcome, if you're feeling beat up, if you're feeling like, man, I can't catch a break. First place I'd look is in the mirror, what you're wearing. And I'm not talking about clothesline preaching. Don't hear me wrong. I'm talking about your armor. Look in that spiritual mirror and say, do I really have all the pieces on? I'd have to say that if I had to guess, I bet the piece that most of us are missing is the belt of truth. We talk so much about the breastplate of righteousness. We talk about the helmet of salvation. We talk about the sword of the Spirit. We talk about the shield of faith, but we don't really talk about how sincere we are living for the Lord. We want to talk about how much do we really believe the promises, the conditions that are in this book. We're going to talk about that. We probably don't talk about it because it's uncomfortable to talk about it. Because most of us probably run around trying to pull the pants up all the time. I said us, y'all. I'm right there with you. Y'all know if I throw stones, they'd probably hit me first. So ain't no holier than thou guy here. But as Debbie plays and as we sing, go ahead and stand up. That way you'll be one step closer to leaving whenever I pray. Search your hearts. We're just going to take a couple minutes. Search your hearts. Ask yourself the question, what am I wearing?